Good morning. It's good to look out and to see your smiling faces. Before I begin, I'd like to reassure my brother Bill. Don't worry about the interruptions that our sister Doris may make from time to time. When I hear her voice, I remember her testimonies, pure and sweet. And one day we'll hear them again. One day. I thank my brothers for that special that they performed. That was beautiful. I wish I had a voice like that. Did you see what Steve did to me, though? When we were singing that first song, he quit singing on that last verse when it's crown him, crown him. And I was really getting with it and singing out, and he took the microphone off and he held it over like this. I don't know if he did that on purpose or by accident. But I got quiet in a hurry. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 7th chapter, and verse 15. Romans 7, verse 15. I'd like to read this verse before we go back to the beginning of this chapter and look at it. And these are the words of Paul. Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, the first time I read that, that didn't make very much sense to me. I don't know if I was the only one that wondered about that statement that he makes. In the Army, when they used to write out orders, and I'm sure the Navy and the Air Force, the Coast Guard, I think that was one of the branches of service. I think they all wrote out orders pretty much the same way. They would fill 2-3 pages. You could condense it in about one phrase, and you knew what your orders were. It was double talk. Now, Paul here is not speaking double talk. It may seem like he is not in a state of confusion, but in a state of flux, a state of learning, a state of growing. So I'd like to turn back to the beginning of chapter 7, and I'd like to look at this chapter that Paul wrote for the edification of this people during this time, and also for our edification, our learning, and our growth. And in that very first verse, it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Now, you may think, well, that doesn't apply to me today. But it does. As soon as you leave this service and you go out to Holkey Road, there's not a stop sign there, but you're required to slow down, to exercise caution, to make a left or a right-hand turn. Sooner or later, you're going to hit a stop sign or a stoplight. There are laws of the land concerning the traffic that we all are privy to. There are laws of the land concerning human rights and the way that we conduct ourselves one towards the other within this nation. There are laws concerning where you may build commercially and your house of residence. Laws that govern how you take your property and develop it. There are laws of science, and I looked up on the internet and thought to bring a short, concise list of the laws of science, the theorems and the theories that I remember from my textbook back in chemistry and physics, and I couldn't find a short context. I was lost out there on the internet, but I did find Newton's laws. I found the laws of thermodynamics, and I found this one theory that says, in the 25 years of its existence, soliton theory has drastically expanded our understanding of integrability and contributed a lot to the reunification of mathematics and physics in the range from deep algebraic geometry and modern representation theory to the quantum field theory and optical transmission lines. Does that mean anything to you? Well, it does to a lot of people. Don may know what that means. It means something to a lot of people. there are laws that we are responsible for within this great land. The laws that the people that Paul talked to were also responsible to the laws of the land. They were also responsible to the Ten Commandments, the laws of Moses, as he gave them to the children of Israel. And we're also privy to those. And Paul, in his writing, speaks of this law of Moses, and he also speaks of a law that is written upon the heart. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And in the next few verses, he gives an example that they could easily understand. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is closed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And they could easily understand this law here. They could understand that once you had entered into the contract of marriage, once you had bonded to one individual, that could not be dissolved except through death or adultery, one or the other. That was the only way. And Paul sought to explain something that had happened in his life with the law. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And that was quite a revelation. Dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, next week, we celebrate or cause to set aside time to look back on the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for you and I. He laid down his life for Paul and the group of people that he addressed during this time. And for all mankind, he laid down his life, but he took it up again in newness of life. And that is what the Easter celebration is all about, this newness of life. And that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In order to do that, we must cleave to Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to turn to John, the 15th chapter. Keep your place in Romans there. We'll come back. John, the 15th chapter, in the words of Jesus Christ as he spoke to the people, as he spoke to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And I want you to think about, on your few years within the Church of Christ, those that have come into the church, those that have joined the church, those that have been here for a few visits, and we no longer see them. And we must needs wonder why. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That's a hard saying right there. Every branch that bears fruit, that comes in by the right way, even by the way of Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism and laying on of hands, God is not finished with you or I or these people. God continues to purge. But he does so for a purpose and a reason. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And I would ask you soberly, are you bringing forth more fruit this day? This past week, this past year, what have you dedicated your life to? What have you made a covenant to in Jesus Christ except to bring forth more fruit? To suffer the purgings that God has upon all his children, for he loves us. And he desires that we should bring forth this fruit. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. And in Sunday school class, the upstairs class, we learned what it is to partake of the emblems, the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, what it is to commit our lives, our heart, our service, our hope, and our trust in Him. We also learned that His Spirit will abide with us at all times. And that is a promise. And it is borne out here, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now we've went from bringing forth fruit to more fruit, suffering the purgings, and now we are to bring forth much fruit. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. How do we glorify God? By bringing forth much fruit. But we have to make that commitment. We have to make that covenant. We have to pray daily towards that end. Turn back to Romans, the 7th chapter. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. They knew that the law pointed to Christ. Those in the Book of Mormon time were especially privy of that information because their hearts were softened. They were not stiff-necked. They didn't have a hard shell around their heart. And God was able to pass on a great many of the mysteries to them. And they knew, ye are become dead to the law. The law points to Christ, that ye should be buried to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God, to glorify God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. For when we were in the flesh, on our own, the motions of sins, which were by the law. In other words, if you were outside the law as stated to the letter, you were in sin, and the motions of sin stirred, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. There was no life in the law. Never was. It pointed to Christ. Wherein is life? But no life in the law. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. You could keep the law to the letter. You could be a good Jew, and still you would fall short God's will, God's command, and eternal life. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? You know, that's a sobering question. What purpose did the law serve? Well, Paul realized that it served a purpose. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. In other words, if I go out here and I desire to make a left-hand turn, and it says there's a one-way street or no left-hand turn designated at that intersection, if there's no sign there, then I break not the law. But if there is a sign there, then I know that I have broken the laws of the land, and it is the same way with the laws of God. The law of Moses was there for a purpose. It pointed good people in the right direction. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. There was that stop sign there, that warning sign. And that was part of the law. Without the law, there was no sin. But sin, taking occasion by the commandments, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, I think. For without the law, sin was dead. And that word I have trouble explaining or saying is a strong, abnormal desire or appetite, especially a sexual desire, a lust. And that was covered in the law. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Without that law. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now something happened to Paul on the way to the Damascus, on the road. Something happened to him to turn his whole life and his world upside down. He was converted to the Lord. Sometime during that time, sometime when he was blinded to those things that were around him, his spiritual eyes were opened up. Each of you have passed that point of decision, are coming to it, are right upon the threshold of it, to choose to follow Christ, to choose a newness of life. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. There has to be a conversion that takes place. I'd like you to turn, and if you'll mark your place in Romans, to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And we talked about that in Sunday school class, what it is to sift wheat. And it is Satan that desires that of each of you, as he did of Simon, to have you gathered upon the threshing floor, even the world, to toss you high in the air, to allow you to drift where the wind will. Not God's will, but where the wind will. Exposed to all the temptations, the trials that Satan can put your way with no hope. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now think about what he is saying about Simon. Or Peter. How much did Peter love Christ? Remember when they came to take him away, to take Christ away? The priests, the soldiers were there. They came in the darkness of night to cover the deed that would be done. They came interrupting Christ in his prayer. They came interrupting Christ. He knew fear, but gave it all over to God. They came to take Peter's friend away, to take Peter's Savior and his King. And Peter knew him as friend. And Christ said, what greater love hath a man than to lay down his life for another? You know, I think at that time, as Peter drew his sword, I think he would have given his life. I think he would have went to prison for his Savior in that moment. But Christ said, when you're converted, go and strengthen your brethren. We read on down, verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. In that moment when they came to take his friend away, he would have given his life to protect him. But in that moment of being alone by himself, with the world pressing hard in, asking questions that he really didn't want to answer, he feared his friend. He feared for himself. He wasn't ready to lay down his life. And Christ knew his heart, as Christ knows our heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. And the disciples here are asking Christ why he speaks in parables. Why does he not speak openly to the people? And Christ says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now we that have entered in by the right way, we that are numbered amongst this church of Christ, have taken on the name of Christ, we have made a commitment. We have made a covenant with Christ. But I fear that within my heart sometimes, and I trust within yours, that our heart is waxed gross at times, that our ears are dull of hearing, that our eyes are closed. I fear that. And that's something that we need to look to each day of our life, each day that we newly commit to Jesus Christ. For the promise is, in that verse, that if we should unstop the ear, open the heart, open the eyes, that Christ would heal. Would heal. And I believe Christ would heal this body. Totally, completely, if we would allow it. But there has to be that conversion. There has to be that commitment. Commitment to Christ. Turn back to Romans, the 7th chapter. During this time, verses 7 through 9 that we've read, something happened to Paul. We know that Paul was a godly Jew, and he was right as far as being a Jew at that time. He kept the law. But he also came to a realization that having kept the law, he was condemned by it. There was no life in that law. We also know from Paul's writings that he became dead to the law by the body of Christ and free from the law of sin and death. He recognized that it took more than meeting the letter of the law to accomplish this. There had to be an indwelling of the Spirit to lead and to guide. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. No matter how hard he would try as a godly Jew under the law to measure up to eternal life, he fell short because there was not that atoning blood of Jesus Christ. There was not that saving blood of Jesus Christ. for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. The law as he knew it, a godly Jew, was good, because it pointed out sin for what it was. But the commandment that he received to his heart, when he converted, he knew to be holy. Both were just and true and good. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Once he had taken the letter of the law from off his wrist, from off his forehead, from before him in books, once he had cast that, not away, but placed it within his heart, once there was that indwelling spirit, then sin became exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Sold under sin. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. Now, I want to take the insert a few words in here. It seems like there's a conflict between two. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I, Paul of Tarsus, do, I, Paul, the spiritual Paul, allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I, Paul, the spiritual Paul, would, that do I, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, not. See, the turmoil, the conflict is within the flesh and the spiritual. Paul experienced that. Paul knew that. Paul preached to this people. And Paul preaches to us this day through this scripture. The turmoil is ever present, ever within. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, what I, Paul, the spiritual Paul, hate, that do I, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. I even get confused. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, if I, Paul, do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. The law serves a purpose. The law is there to point out sin, but the law must be written upon the heart. Verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That almost sounds like a cop-out. That almost sounds like an excuse, but it's not. He is simply identifying that the turmoil, the conflict, is ever present within. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that do I. Do you see the conflict there? Paul, the spiritual Paul, desires to reach out and gain a higher plane, a higher spiritual plane, but the flesh is ever present there to pull him back time and time again. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's not an excuse. That's not a cop-out. That is simply saying that as you take your life, commit it to Christ, covenant to Christ, cast out all the bad. And the water of baptism, the laying on of hands, accomplishes that. You are pure, you are simple, you are true to Christ at that point. But then you go back out into the world. As you allow sin to creep in, that allows more sin. As you determine to repent, to turn from, and to come back into the presence of God once again, that is accomplished. But you have to have faith and a trust in Jesus Christ, you have to doubt not that it will be accomplished. If there is any doubt in your heart that you can be and will be forgiven, that is a tool of Satan, and he will take that and twist it as best he can. The turmoil, the conflict resolution that we see Paul working towards here in text is within us at all times. It is up to us whether we seek to stand in our own strength, whether we fall, whether we triumph. The choice is always there. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There's always a choice. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That part that was written on his heart, that is Paul, the spiritual man, delights in the law of God because it identifies sin. It points it out. It's not shades of gray. It's black and white. He understands it in that strength. He understands it in the spiritual man. But in the flesh, he allows gray and he allows black. I'm the same way. I think each of us are. But God would write upon our heart His law if we would allow. If we would unstop our ear, our eyes, and our heart, and Christ would heal. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And what did Christ say about when you have a problem with your eye, your hand, remove it? Not physically to cut your hand off or to remove your eye, but to remove that sin that holds you back and down. To remove it, to cast it from you. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Turn in the Book of Mormon. Page 92. We'll find words that are very similar to those of Paul. Page 92. Second book of Nephi, chapter 3, verse 31. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord and shewing me His great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am. Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. Now, Nephi here at this point had went through a great many of the same things, the same problems as Paul. We know that Nephi, in leaving the old country, left all the old ways, all the old wealth. They depended upon God for their livelihood. He did. His father did. But his father, he also saw, complain against God. His mother believed in God, believed in her husband. But she also complained against her husband, that he was a visionary man. Remember that in the Book of Mormon? You're just a visionary man. But she came to rely upon God. Nephi had brothers. The two eldest made their own choice, went their own way. And we know from the vision that Lehi had, they were lost. They would not choose Christ to follow him. Nephi and Sam and Jacob and Joseph chose to follow. He saw his family torn apart. He saw his older brothers try to take his life. Not once, but several times. He saw the power of God open up. I imagine he saw his wife suffer because of his choice to follow God. I think he probably saw his family suffer. But he looked forward to an end. He looked forward to an end in Christ, that of eternal life. Verse 32, my soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. Sounds like Paul writing. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. A war between the flesh and the spirit. A war between the spiritual Paul and the physical Saul. A war between the spiritual Nephi and the Nephi that was drawn apart of the flesh. Verse 35, my God hath been my support. He hath led me through mine afflictions in the wilderness, and he hath preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. When you find yourself in turmoil, in conflict, what do you do with it? Do you wallow in self-pity? I see good examples within this body of Christ. I see those of our number that suffer great physical problems, spiritual weaknesses from time to time. And yet they take it to the Lord. Yet they look back and remember their sure, firm witness and testimony in Jesus Christ. And they stand firm upon that rock. He goes on to say that he has heard his cry by day, and hath given him visions by night. Verse 39, by day I have waxed bold in mighty prayer before him. My voice have I sent upon high, and angels came down and ministered unto me. And I believe within this body of Christ, angels have ministered to some. I believe within this body of Christ, some of us have felt the anointing of the Spirit in great strength. I believe within this body of Christ that we have been spared physical harm, spiritual harm. Sometimes we're aware of it, sometimes we're not. Paul was privy to that. Nephi was privy to that because they knew their God. And upon the wings of his Spirit hath my body been carried away upon exceeding high mountains. He goes on and he lists the great things that he has seen. He goes on and he says, if I have seen these great things, if I have seen the condescension unto the children of men, if I have seen Jesus Christ not yet come, why do I allow myself to be in that valley? Why do I allow my faith to be shaken? Verse 43, and why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one hath placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Awake that spiritual strength within you. Come to know Jesus Christ as your rock. Verse 50. My God and the rock of my salvation. Turning the page over to page 94. Nephi makes a commitment. O Lord, I have trusted in thee, verse 61, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Now, we'll stop right there, and you might say, we live in a great nation, a nation of strength, a nation of laws, a nation where we're not all that bad, but we are. On the email, I'm sure most of you have read it, and it mentions that this was on Paul Harvey's show, and I think that was back about two and a half years ago I first heard it. It says, we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. This is a prayer that a minister by the name of Joe Wright gave before the Kansas Senate. We have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. And that's that great nation that we look to today. We have allowed these things because we have allowed the conflict not to be resolved within ourselves, between the spirit, between the flesh. Verse 63, yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore, I will lift up my voice unto thee. We talked about that in Sunday school. We don't always get what we ask for when we pray. Maybe we pray about the wrong things. Maybe we are not patient with the Lord. Maybe we should direct ourselves to be given over to the will of the Lord, to allow Him to give us what we want that is good for us. Because what I pray for in wanting it may not be for the right reasons, but if the Lord places it within my life, if He places it there, then it is right. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore, I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto thee, my rock and mine everlasting God. Amen. Nephi found his strength in the Lord, and Paul also finds his strength in the Lord. Back to Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul resolved it in Jesus Christ. Paul measured himself not against the good people or the bad people that he saw around him, as we should not measure ourselves against those around us or the laws of this land. We should measure ourselves against Jesus Christ at all times. In short, we are to keep our vessels full of righteousness. Matthew, the 25th chapter, talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. In being virgins, they had made preparation. They had entered in by the right way for a marriage. But 5 were ready. They were wise. 5 were not. And they were unwise. And it says the call went out for the wedding. Those that were ready were able to attend. Those that had their lamp full of the oil of righteousness were prepared. And it says the door was shut. Well, we're living in a time when that door can't be kept open much longer. But even if it goes another 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, even if it goes another 1,000 years, how short is your life to prepare? Your door is close to closing. Look to your door, not what man says we have left. Fill your vessel. Thank you.